I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to think about it and then shout out an answer. What do you think of when I say the word meek? What does that bring to you? What comes to mind when I say the word meek?
Not a bully.
Not a bully. Humble.
Humble.
Gentle.
Quiet.
Quiet.
Maybe a little weak.
A little weak? Maybe.
Humble.
Gentle. Okay, so we're hearing some of these words. That's great. I think the sermon's done. I can just go home. Well, although it is a little difficult to get the exact meaning of the original word that Jesus actually uses in the Matthew passage, it definitely does not mean no brains, no brawn, no backbone. It clearly does not mean no convictions or no courage, no spirit or no drive or no guts. It doesn't mean that at all. You might ask me the question, why do you come to that conclusion? Well, only two people in the whole entire Bible are explicitly described with the word that Jesus uses in his beatitude. Blessed are those who are meek. And only two people. Which two do you think? Well, let me answer that for you while you're thinking. Moses is described as meek in the Old Testament, and Jesus is described as meek in the New Testament. And so if those two people are described as meek, I'm not sure if they would be considered a little bit weak. But that was my conclusion at first, too, when I started the study of this passage, because that's how our culture has now come to understand the word meek. We want to recultivate and rediscover what that word actually means. So these two, Moses and Jesus, are not even close to being weak or wimps in our day and age, the way we'd understand it. So let's start with who Moses was. So who was Moses? If we go to Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, Moses was a very humble, or the way it's translated, meek man, more humble or meek than anyone else on the face of the earth. That's found in Numbers 12. In the Old Testament book of Numbers, Moses led the great exodus of the Jewish people out of Egypt, out from slavery. And then Jesus himself said in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle," or meek, "and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's what Jesus says in Matthew 11, just a little bit further down after the Sermon on the Mount. So if of all of the players in the great drama of salvation, Moses and Jesus alone are called by this term meek, it cannot mean weak. It cannot mean spineless or those without courage. This third beatitude cannot be read as blessed are the doormats, blessed are the wimpy, for they shall inherit the earth. That's the wrong reading for this, okay? So what does it mean to be meek like Moses and meek like Jesus? What is this quality that Jesus embodies and blesses? And why is meekness a sign that the kingdom of God is breaking through into our lives? That's what we're hoping to study and learn today. When we encounter Jesus, when we embrace and receive his life, we start to become a little bit more like him. And this is why the Apostle Paul includes meekness in his list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, at the end of the chapter, verse 23. When Jesus infuses us with his life, when we allow him to invade our lives with his Spirit, we begin to take on his character traits. We become a little bit more like him in character. Meekness is one of those characters. So there is a sense in which, in his Beatitudes, Jesus is giving us portrait of himself. When he says, "Blessed are the meek," he's saying, when you follow me, you're going to look a little bit more like me. Jesus is poor in spirit, living in utter dependence on his Father. Jesus hungers and thirsts for justice. Jesus is merciful and is pure in heart. And finally, today, Jesus is meek. If we live with Jesus, if we slowly allow him to change us and transform us from the inside out, we become a little bit more meek. And why is that? Let's continue on. Let's go back into the original meaning of the word in the Greek that Jesus uses and find out why here in Matthew 5. It will help us to answer this very question. Some first century folk used the Greek word meek to describe domesticated animals. What are domesticated animals? Pets, farm animals. Some first century folk would use these words to describe animals that had learned to accept the control of their masters. So yeah, pets, farm animals that you cultivate for the sacrifices and for consumption, for food. These are animals that are mastered. Okay, they have a master. By extension, the word refers to people who know how to behave. People who graciously cooperate with the proper authorities. So one can render today's passage in Matthew 5 to read, "Blessed are God's gentlemen and gentlewomen." Or in another way, "Blessed are God's ladies and gentlemen." Now the ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle taught that meekness was to be highly desired. Why am I going back to Aristotle? Because this is a contemporary of Jesus. Back in those days, in that culture, the Roman culture at the time was the superpower and was now in control of the area of the Middle East we now understand as Israel-Palestine. And so their culture was very present, and the Greek culture pervaded that. That's what the Roman culture was built upon. Aristotle described this word meekness as somewhere between anger and indifference. Anger and indifference. Somewhere in between was this word meek. Okay? It's the middle ground between excessive anger on one hand and the inability to show anger on the other hand. William Barclay wrote, "Blessed is the one who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time." Do you catch that? He's always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. Think about that. To be so meek. That's a great translation. What has helped me to understand the word meek is looking at how it is used in other places in the Bible. And Psalm 37, it's a long passage, actually. That's why we just excerpted a few choice verses for today. Thank you, Ruth, for reading so well. And I'm sorry we jumped almost puddle jumping today in the passage. But when you go home, I encourage you to read that entire passage of Psalm 37. That would give you a little bit more context. Psalm 37 has been one of those helps in understanding what the word meek actually means. If you haven't yet opened your Bibles to today's passage in Psalm 37, I encourage you to do so. You can keep your thumb in Matthew 5:5 if you want. But Psalm 37 is where Jesus actually mines as he goes into the passage. This psalm is best known for the great promise, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." That's verse 4. In Psalm 37, this is exactly where Jesus pulls from his beatitude. In Psalm 37, verse 11, we read, "But the humble or meek or gentle will inherit the land," the earth. I really think Jesus is echoing and expanding on this psalm in his third beatitude, the one that we're talking about today, as he himself draws from the scriptures. The whole psalm seems to be linked together by the recurring phrase, "They shall inherit the land, they shall inherit the earth." Take a brief look at verses 9 and 22, 29 and 34 with me. Verse 9, "For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land." Those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Jump over to 22. "For those blessed by him," the Lord, "will inherit the land. But those cursed by him will be cut off." Verse 29, "The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever." And then verse 34, "Wait for the Lord, Keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. And let's not forget verse 11, the very verse that Jesus quotes. But the humble, or the meek, the gentle, they will inherit the land. So keep those in your mind, in the background. Now, it's important to understand where David, the author of this actual psalm, Psalm 37, a psalm of David, it's important to understand where he's coming from when he composes this psalm. David is wrestling with the age-old problem of the apparent success of those who ignore and disobey God. It hasn't changed. Humanity has not changed. Many people that we understand to be successful today have ignored God. And they seem to be getting ahead, unlike those of us who have really struggled to follow God and follow all of his rules, be ethical in what we do. David struggled with that too. He's saying, hey, some of those people are just grabbing and pushing and shoving, and they're getting ahead. I'm trying to do things the way God has told me to do and live, and I'm not getting ahead. So David wrestles with that in this psalm, and he says, you know what? This is what I'm observing. David frankly acknowledges that the dishonest do often have more than the honest, and that those who step on others do regularly get to the top. Things haven't changed, have they? In business, in politics, in the world that we live in. I have marveled at the tenacity of some of the elderly as I go swimming in the morning at 6 a.m., and I try to get in line for the shower, and I'm about to step into the shower, and this little grandma, Chinese, is like a linebacker, and she just elbows her way, boom! I'm like, wow. And she gets in there. You know, blessed are those who just elbow their way in ahead of the line, for they will inherit the shower. And so I just go, you know what? I'm 3 minutes down the road. I'm going to just walk back home. I didn't realize how busy the community center is at 6 a.m. Who knew? It is some of the busiest times because the place is just crowded with people who are waking up at 4 and 5 in the morning, and I'm just trying to get up out of bed at 6 and do my laps and get back and get into it. David frankly acknowledges that the dishonest or the pushy, the shovey, the elbows people, they get in front of the line. Yet in the face of all this, David makes the daring claim when Jesus repeats with his own authority that the meek will inherit the land. Contrary to all appearances, David says the gentle will win in Psalm 37. David takes the time to flesh out what he means by meek and gentle, the humble. He goes over what the meek do and the weak, what the meek do not do. Verse 3, if you go with me there. The meek trust in the Lord. The meek do good in the face of evil. The meek cultivate faithfulness or trust. Go on to verse 4. The meek delight themselves in the Lord. And in verse 7, the meek rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Clearly, meekness is not a passive quality. Go back to verse 1. The meek do not fret because of evildoers. The meek do not envy. Verse 8. The meek cease from anger and forsake wrath. And all the way to verse 27, the meek, they depart from evil. Clearly, meekness is not a spineless quality. If you're anything like me, it takes great strength to cease from feeling angry and responding with like terms. Let's just take a moment to reflect on some of David's insights. In verse 3, the meek trust in the Lord and they do good. Now, others may indeed get away with doing evil and ignoring justice, but the gentle bank on doing the will of God. They wait, come what may. The gentle trust not themselves, nor their ability to orchestrate, control the situation, to take things into their own hands, but the meek trust in God. That's what meekness is, trusting in God. Note that. Verse 4, the meek delight themselves in the Lord. That is, they have a special focus in life. Instead of focusing on the fact that they are being taken advantage of or do not have as much as the next person, I wish they just got a new car. Oh, they just got a new whatever. They got to go travel here and there. They find their joy in the living God. The word David, the poet, uses for delight, that word delight, if you go back into the Hebrew, relates to the word Eden. Does that ring any bells? What does the word Eden mean? Where does Eden come from? Genesis, the garden, right? When God was putting together the plant for the very first time, he created this beautiful paradise called Eden. It was beautiful. It was the way things were intended to be. And when David uses this word, delight, he's saying, this is the way things were intended to be, like the Garden of Eden. The meek find their great pleasure, delight, Eden, in the Lord. Yahweh himself is this Garden of Eden, verse 4 is saying. In other words, the gentle deliberately redirect their emotions to find peace and wholeness in Eden, in the person of Eden. It's a metaphor for who God is. God is our delight. God is our Eden. God is where we're supposed to enjoy life the way it was intended to be in the Garden of Eden. We are to take pleasure in Yahweh himself. In other words, we find peace in a person, not a place, not something, but a person, capital P. The meek find their identity and security in the very center of the universe, Yahweh himself, the one, capital O, who created it all. Let's move on to verse 5. The meek commit their way to the Lord. The word translated commit literally in the Hebrew means to roll with it. Interesting, hey? In other words, the meek roll their way into the Lord. Does that make sense to you? The meek roll their lives, their cares, their reputations onto the Lord and let the Lord worry about it all. The meek are those, when offended, commit their woundedness to the perfect judge. The meek can call upon God to be the one who takes care of that. The meek say to themselves, you know, what that person did to me was so wrong. But that person's answerable to only the perfect judge, not me. I'm going to give that over to God. So I'm going to concentrate on doing what's right. And boy, that is a lesson for me, to give it over to someone else to take care of business. And it might not be in my lifetime. It might not be in that immediate circumstance when I feel, I want to give it back to that person. The meek roll their way into the Lord. The right thing may be to forgive and confront, or maybe even a combination of the two, to forgive and confront. But either way, the gentle, the humble, the meek, they roll it all onto the Lord and let him be the perfect judge. Let's move on. Verse 7. The meek rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. I think I've said it before, waiting is not a passive activity. Waiting actually is an active activity. It requires a bit of work. It requires concentration. It requires readiness to move. You're not sitting there in your comfy chair with a remote control in your hand, flipping channels. That's not what waiting is. Waiting is being ready to move. Waiting means you're waiting expectantly on your tiptoes to move. And you're expecting the just God to vindicate and to satisfy. The meek have to come to be able to trust in the sovereignty of God, and that in that trust, they can actually rest. Let God take it over. Let God do the work that he's told us he will do, and let us roll things, our cares, onto him. Let's go back to verse 1 in the beginning. The meek do not fret. Literally, the word means do not get heated, hot in the collar. The meek do not get steamed. In other words, the meek do not get hot under the collar. And wow, you know what that means? They've got to redirect that anger and that energy. It's hard not to get angry, but it's What the psalmist is saying here is we need to redirect that in our response. We can't necessarily control how we're going to react in our feelings emotionally, but we can certainly react with what we say in response and what we do with that heated feeling that's maybe in our heart. We can decide how to respond. That takes great strength, and if you're like me, you might waste an enormous amount of energy and time just stewing on it. I'm good at doing that. Stewing over people who've offended us, or taken advantage of us, or maybe even ignored what we've said. I don't know if you're like me, but maybe you've experienced some of that during your lifetime. Maybe just this past week. Maybe just this morning. We need to come and trust in God. The meek do not fret. We do not get heated. And we acknowledge our emotional responses to those interactions, to those situations. And we've got to learn to own our emotions and take responsibility for them. We have to manage our energy, channeling it into responsive and responsible directions. The meek do not fret. Go to verse 3. The meek do good in the face of evil. And then bouncing back down to verse 27. The meek depart from evil. Those two are related. The meek do good in the face of evil, but they also depart from evil. This is David's key insight, which Jesus more fully unfolds in the rest of his Sermon on the Mount. He unpacks it. The meek do not return evil for evil. They know that it is utter weakness, and it just recycles the violence, this circuit, this never-ending cycle of violence, unless they break out of that. In other words, the meek do not respond in like and in kind to justice and violence. I trust that we can see from this very brief survey of Psalm 37 that the meek whom Jesus blesses are the invisible meek. I hope that you go home and read the entire passage of Psalm 37. It's powerful. The whole point is, who can rock the meek? Who can cause them to turn direction if they are responding in this way? The meek are strong because they rest in the arms of God. The meek are wise because they look at life through the eyes of God. And the meek can stand firmly because they are anchored to the eternal one, the unmovable. So how has this played out? We're going to wrap up in this way. Meekness in action is shown right in Scripture. Remember Moses? We just talked about him and invoked his name this morning back in Numbers 12. Well, Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says that Moses was very humble and very meek. He was the most humble person on the planet at that point in time. Some of us who are familiar with Moses' story might recall a specific context when Moses was called very meek. One day his sister Miriam and brother Aaron challenged his position within the community. And you'll recall that Miriam was the one who rescued Moses, put that basket together and put the baby in there, and then Moses was rescued as Pharaoh was killing all those firstborn boys in that generation. Later on, he's called to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And he's now married, and he's become the leader and a spokesperson. And Miriam and Aaron, his siblings, challenge his position in a very public way. And in the Middle East, this was a very shameful thing to do. You don't challenge the leader with the tweet or with the Facebook post or with the Instagram saying, you know what, I disagree with you, bud. I love you, you're my brother, but you're wrong. You don't do that. Maybe you don't even do that these days, but people are doing it. And it's very unprincipled instead of confronting someone one-on-one the way we should. So they do this. They use their smartphones and they say, you know what, you're doing it wrong. In reality, they were jealous that Moses alone spoke God's word to God's people, and they said so with these tweets and Instagram postings. Has anything like that happened to you? Have you been publicly criticized? Made to feel small in front of all your peers? Have you been laughed at or belittled? It made you feel a couple of inches tall. That's shame. And it's when you feel like you don't have worth in front of other people. That's what Moses was being made to feel. And what did Moses do that day when he got hurt? He refused to lash back at Miriam and Aaron. He refused to judge them or get worked up about it. No small miracle. In fact, he had to run through those very things. And the word doesn't record exactly how he processes it. But Moses rolled it all onto God. And Moses knew that God had called him to that leadership role. He knew God was just and would vindicate him. Is that being spineless? Is that being gutless? In such confrontations, it takes great strength and courage not to react in kind. Not to go at them and respond with them as the Old Testament law actually had said, you can respond eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Echoing the attacker's spirit and actions. And so Moses could have responded in like kind. He had the right to do that according to their law, which wasn't quite written down just yet, but it's the oral tradition, and he had full right to do that. He does not. He does not respond in kind. We see Psalm 37 lived out in Jesus, especially during his trial in Matthew and John, when he's arrested and he's put in front of the powers that be of the time. The local police spat on Jesus. They blindfolded him. They hit him in the face. They beat him up. The foreign military did the same. And then they thrust a crown of thorns. If you've ever been to the Middle East and you've seen what kind of thorns can grow there, they made a crown out of those and they pushed it onto his head. Of course, it would have hurt. And they put a royal robe on him after he was stripped and beaten. So they dressed him in mockery, made him feel a couple inches tall because this is in front of all the foreign powers. And they said, hey, king, with a tone of a mock. And yet Peter, who witnessed it all, said in 1 Peter 2, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He did not respond by saying, you, I'll show you. I'll just wait in 3 days. You're going to get it. Jesus didn't do that. Instead, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, Jesus kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Some lessons that we can learn. Here's the thing. At the crucifixion, the Roman soldiers knew power when they saw it. Remember, this is the military power of the time. One of the soldiers stationed at the cross was overcome with awe at the way Jesus handled all the evil. Imagine seeing a Navy SEAL sitting here watching this guy being tortured and then hung on the cross and belittled. Talk about shame. And this crack soldier says, truly, this man was the Son of God. Mark 15. This hardened soldier says, truly, this was the Son of God. He knew power when he saw it. Why is meekness the sign of this new order that God is initiating through Jesus, the kingdom? When the gospel breaks through, we realize the great open secret. The kingdom of God has come near. Those that accept the good news of Jesus, that in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, when they understand that, a revolution has taken place. It's not just accepting this good news. Oh, I'm now saved. No, it's far bigger than that. There is a revolution that's happening, and it's quite violent, especially threatening to those in the seats of power. That's why we see what we see today. People are fighting and jostling and elbowing their way to the top, and they are encountering God's people, and that's why there's such strife in this world. They understand, out of all people, that a revolution has taken place. The old order of things are on their way out, and they're still trying to strive for the top. And they do see that a new order is on the way in. The old order of pushing and grabbing and demanding is actually over, but it's fighting its way to the top. It's now collapsing in on itself. And that is why we're experiencing some of the strife that we are today on this planet. We can see it all over the world. Hong Kong is just one of those places. The old order is dying. There is actually hope. That is why it takes so much energy to make the old order work. It's like trying to breathe life into a corpse. It's the way the U.S. right now is breathing new life, or trying to breathe new life, as they approve more budgets for this fiction of an economy. It can't go on in perpetuity. Things are going to happen. The old order is coming to an end. Friends, we have seen the preview of the end. We have. We know how the movie ends, so to speak. We know how it will all play out. We should not be dour, hopeless, sad. The old order will be totally swallowed up by Jesus and his new order. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When? Well, in the end, when the earth is fully redeemed. But they also inherit the earth way before the end. This is the good news, my brothers and sisters. When is that? When will the meek inherit the earth? Well, now. Who are the people who really enjoy the earth? Those who grab and push and demand and elbow the way to the front? No, they're too busy grabbing, pushing their way to the front. Those who are living in delight, in the Eden, in the Yahweh of creation, and delighting in God's great plans, they are the ones who are free to smell the roses along the way. They're the ones who are enjoying God's good creation, because they are enjoying God in the midst of that. The meek are the ones who will inherit the earth and are presently doing so. The meek inherit the earth ahead of the end, in another sense. The moment you and I are adopted by the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of God's wealth becomes ours. 1 Corinthians 3 says, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. To belong to Jesus Christ is to be granted the privilege of living in the palace with him, playing with his toys, and enjoying his backyard the way we enjoyed it as we were kayaking in Clearwater Lake, the way the Copelands enjoyed it as they are out in the Bower and Lake Circuit. Friends, we live in God's backyard. I encourage you to seize the moment and remember that he is the creator. He hasn't been dethroned. All of his creation is yours to enjoy, just in your backyard. The earth is the Lord's, and he gives it to his own. Meek does not mean weak. It does not mean no brains, no brawn, no backbone. It is through the meek, it is through the humble, through the gentle, that the world gets turned right side up. Thanks be to God. Let's pray as the worship team comes forward and leading us in a last song. Lord, you are good. You have not forgotten us in this world of strife, and it's a world that is in chaos in some ways because it doesn't understand that you are on your way in again. Lord, your forces of good, your good news is forming a wedge that's fighting against the forces of greed, the forces of power and violence. And it is encountering lots of violence and hatred because of that. But Lord, you are a God of love. You are a God of grace and forgiveness. And you are an overcomer. And ultimately, your grace will overcome because it has already overcome death. It has already defeated sin. Let us live into that reality, Lord, that your grace pervades and your love and forgiveness is unconquerable. Praise be to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.